Morning, church. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11 and chapter 13. From chapter 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, One Covenant. Good morning. It's such a joy for Darlene and I to be here. I want to thank Pastor Z and Cindy for your warm welcome, and also Chris and Katie. You've received us so well, and Dow and your team, you have been working so hard, and the day has finally come, the day for the camp, and we're very excited to get to know you and to study God's Word together, to hear some of the stories of what God has been doing in your life. By his grace. And this morning, I have the privilege of opening God's word, and we've heard it now read to us from the book of Acts. We're going to look at a church this morning, the church at Antioch. You heard that that is where we were first called Christians, our forefathers and our foremothers. And you're taking two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, as Mission Sundays. And right in the heart of our study today, we have a question. What did the neighbors see? What did the neighbors see? Because you see, the word Christian wasn't a self-given name. No. No, the people around, the neighbors in Antioch, they were the ones who gave the name to the Christians. Christ followers, partisans of Christ. And so we're going to ask the question, what is at the heart of the pattern of Christian witness? What did the neighbors see? But we're going to see three movements. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is moving. It's the Spirit who is the primary subject of the actions in the book of Acts. The Spirit of Jesus, the one that's poured out upon God's people at Pentecost. And so we're going to see three movements of the missionary spirit this morning that establish this pattern of Christian witness. Now, maybe you're here this morning in a time of transition. Maybe this is a time when you're about to start a new job, or maybe you're in a new school this year. I've had times of disorientation, times of reorientation. I can remember Pastor Z was telling you I lived in Sydney, Australia, when I first took that 19-hour flight. Whew. Y'all are a long way from America. You know that? Yes. A 19-hour flight from Los Angeles to Sydney, and I dropped down out of the darkness into the land down under. And you know, I heard people speaking English. I heard American music on the radio. Oh, there was that small matter of driving on the wrong side of the car and on the wrong side of the road. I mean, but how hard can it be, right? Well, sure enough, it had been about 6 weeks of trying to, you know, concentrate and learn how to drive on that side of the road when, boom, I ran right into the back of someone because I was looking the wrong way. I was looking in the near lane thinking because it was clear that you could go. And I thought the person in front of me had already gone, but no, he had not gone because there was oncoming traffic. All of my instincts, all of the ways that I had been trained to drive were deeply ingrained in me. But God was bringing me to a new place, to a new chapter, to establish some new patterns. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. What we see is that we do not serve a tribal deity who is the Lord of the Jews only. No, we serve a Lord and a King, as we heard this morning in the catechism, who is the Lord over all the nations. And that meant, as we see right here with the Apostle Peter, a time of reorientation, a time of establishing some new patterns that break the borders, that move beyond the borders of Jewish culture and take into account the needs of our neighbors. Let's pray together as we look at these three movements this morning and ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we do so. Lord Spirit, missionary Spirit, blow among us today. Some of us, Lord, need to get unstuck. Would you blow behind us and move us out? Lord, some of us need to go in a new direction. Would you turn us around? Holy Spirit, be our helper, be our advocate. Illuminate our hearts and our minds this morning with the truth of God's word, that we might learn your pattern of witness beyond borders, and that One Covenant Church would continue to be, maybe in some new ways, a great blessing to the city of Singapore and beyond. We ask it for the glory of our great Savior Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. So the first movement that we're looking at this morning is that the missionary spirit blows the Apostle Peter out across the borders of Jewish culture to establish a new pattern of Christian witness. Now, my wife, Darlene, loves these nature cams. Does some of you follow some nature cams? I don't know. We have on Instagram these eagle cams where we watch the eagles and the baby eagles. And so she brought her phone to me a few weeks ago, and it was the funniest thing, kind of scary at the same time, because this wind was blowing in this eagle nest and these eagles were trying to stay on the eggs, but the eagle couldn't, kept getting blown out of the nest. Well, that's what we see in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is moving in some new ways. Not only is the Holy Spirit now just in the temple like it used to be in the Holy of Holies, no. The Pentecostal Spirit has fallen in the upper room on 120 believers in Jesus Christ. And now the Spirit is actually indwelling each one of them. And wherever they gather, no matter what the address is, no matter what the place name is, no matter what language they speak, as we see in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is dwelling there. There's a reconstruction of holy space that's happening. God is expanding holy space. He's asserting his reign over all the nations. And just like those eagles who couldn't hold on in the nest, Peter is blown out of the nest. Out of the nest of Jewish culture and all these patterns that he's used to, those deeply ingrained patterns. Peter comes and he's tripped a wire. He's kind of set off an alarm. Word gets back that the word of God has come to the Gentiles also and granted repentance unto life. Now, there's such a remarkable pattern here that the story of Peter and Cornelius is told not once, not twice, but three times. Do you think Dr. Luke wants us to pay attention to this story? I think he does. But I want to call you back. If you have your Bibles, either on your phone or there with you, look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. It says that the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, but what was their reaction? Did they plan a party? Did they throw a celebration? No, the text tells us that the Jewish Christians began criticizing Peter. They began saying to him, "You went to the uncircumcised people and you ate with them." Now, we remember from the gospel that Jesus is a friend of sinners, that he developed quite a reputation of crossing lines and eating meals with the wrong people. But this is like a taking it a step further. Not only does Peter eat with unreputable, now this is just a step too far for these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They're still in the nest. They're still bound by their cultural expectations. These deeply ingrained patterns of clean and unclean. But the Lord is doing something new. He is making the unclean clean. He has reversed the direction of contamination. He's given a power now in the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus, when he touches the sick, instead of being unclean himself, no, he makes them clean. And that's what's beginning to happen, this reconstruction of holy space. But you remember when I had that accident in Australia, I had a lot of explaining to do to the good friends who let me borrow that Toyota Camry. And Peter has a lot of explaining to do. What does he say? It's really interesting to me. He says, basically, I didn't want to go, but who was I to stand in God's way? And that's what Dr. Luke wants us to see when he tells the story in chapter 10. He tells the story again in chapter 11. And then he summarizes the story one more time in chapter 15. It's very clear that God is the missionary. The Holy Spirit is the one moving. He sends an angel to Cornelius' house. He says, go send these soldiers to Joppa. And then at the time of prayer, Peter has this vision about unclean food. And he says, no, I don't want to eat it. And he says, well, don't say that this is unclean, that I've made clean. I want you to go with these men who come to you. And so the Holy Spirit is both on Cornelius' side, moving Cornelius' men to Joppa. And the Holy Spirit is also on Peter's side in Joppa, saying, go with these men to Caesarea. So you see, it's the Holy Spirit moving them together for a gospel encounter. So this is my question for you this morning, brothers and sisters. Why has God put you in the job that you're in? Why has God put you in the school that you're in? Why has God made it possible for One Covenant Church to meet right here in the middle of Singapore in central Marina Bay? Right in the heart of the city. The book of Acts would have us understand that God is on the move. The missionary spirit is on the move through this church, in your family, in your workplace, in your school. He's moving people around the world for gospel encounters. Are you paying attention? Are you sensitive to those who are your colleagues at work who have need of a listening ear and someone to care for them? Are you paying attention at school for maybe those who are not befriended, who are lonely, and they're looking for a friend? The Spirit is moving on both sides, the side of need and the side of witness, to move us together for gospel encounter. And that's what happens. That's what happens to Peter and Cornelius. The Word of God comes to the Gentiles, and God grants them repentance and new life. Why was Peter reluctant to go? I don't know about you, but I'm reluctant to go a lot of times into a new situation. It's uncomfortable to learn new things, to learn new names, to learn new policies and practices in a new job. But God is moving his people in every kind of space for new gospel encounters. Why? Because he is the first missionary. He is a missionary God, the Lord of all the nations. Earlier this year, we lost a dear brother in the faith, a man named John Perkins. I had the opportunity to meet him in Jackson, Mississippi when I was going to RTS, Jackson. He started a church there called Voice of Calvary Ministries. John Perkins was an African-American who watched his brother be beaten to death by the police, not for anything wrong that he did, but just because he had black skin. And John Perkins didn't want anything to do with Mississippi. He moved to California. He had the opportunity to take a new job, and he went out there. But he hadn't been there very long when God called him back to Mississippi to minister to the African-American community, yes, but also to the white community as well. And this is what John Perkins wrote in his book, One Blood. He said, Jesus intentionally brings together people who are very different. He brings the zealots with the tax collectors. He brings the Samaritans and the Jews together, people who left to themselves hated each other. But he did this to show us what love looks like in practice. We have the privilege, John wrote, of putting this same kind of reconciling love on display when, like Jesus, we cross lines to befriend people who don't look like us. Now, we prayed earlier about this very unique city of so many different ethnicities, so many different races, so many different religions. Do you think the missionary God has brought these people together for a reason? Maybe for a missionary gospel encounter. Underneath the surface, John Perkins knew we are the same, created in God's image, but rebels against God's love and in need of grace, in need of mercy, in need of someone who will cross lines and be a missionary to us, to show us the grace of God. But there's a second missionary movement in Acts chapter 11. Not just with the Apostle Peter, but notice what happens. A church is established, a congregation of witnesses. Not just one witness, but a whole community of witnesses. Witnesses to a whole new way of life in the kingdom of God. And so the second movement we see is the missionary spirit establishes a church in Antioch, this multicultural city, to demonstrate the grace of God locally. We saw this in verses 19 and following. Scattered. They were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word of God. Now, at first, like Peter, like all of us, they just kind of stayed in their lane. They just kind of stayed in their cultural habits, and they spoke only to the Jews. That's safe, right? But then some of them began to speak to Greeks as well. preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, verse 21 says, and a great number of them who believed turned to the Lord. And when this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. Now, think about that for just a moment. Not he heard the grace of God, he saw the grace of God. We are called the body of Christ for a reason. We are Christ's hands, Christ's feet. We are here to demonstrate what it looks like together to be followers of Jesus. And the neighbors saw something. They saw what Barnabas saw. Let's take a look. What did the neighbors see? What did Barnabas see? What did the grace of God look like? Now, maybe you remember being in school and someone gave you a name, kind of a nickname that you didn't like. They noticed something strange about you. Yeah? Maybe something a little odd. Just ask Darlene. I've got some strange stuff. Right? Well, that's why these people in Antioch named them Christians, because they weren't trying to be nice to them. They noticed that they were a little odd. They were different. They did things differently. Let's notice what they did. In verses 19 and 20, we just read about it. The first thing that we notice is that they formed peculiar friendships. They formed unlikely friendships. These Jewish Christians who were forced out of Jerusalem, they spread into new cities, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And verse 20 marks an important turning point in the book of Acts, because no longer they're only speaking to Jews, but they're also speaking to foreigners. They began to form peculiar friendships. And of course, that's what we saw with the Apostle Peter, that he actually became a brother to a Roman soldier, that the grace of God fell on the household of Cornelius. So now, non-Jews, pagans who were totally disconnected from the Jewish community, are hearing about Jesus, the one true Savior. Now, normally, of course, it's easier for birds of a feather to flock together. That's the natural way. This community, they like their food, they like their language, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's a good thing. But we are all created in God's image. We are all the same, as John Perkins told us, right? And we all have need of a Savior. So what we begin to see is the power of welcome. These persecuted Christians needed someone to take them in as they're traveling, someone to give them a place to eat, someone to give them a place of rest. And they had experienced what it felt like to be an outsider for the first time. Do you remember what it's like to feel like an outsider? I do. I'm an outsider right here with you, right? But I've been warmly received by Chris and Katie and by Z and by Cindy, and by you all. It's the power of welcome, the witness of hospitality, the witness of sharing our food and sharing our customs and sharing our traditions. I remember it was the holiday season, and I had the opportunity to go with Darlene to one of the places where she had been a missionary to visit with a particular couple who was very dear to her, Carlos and Maduri. And we were there at New Year's time. And on New Year's Eve, Carlos, who is Mexican-American, he had welcomed his family in Mexico City to their beautiful home. And we had horchata, and we had bacalao, and we had the 12 grapes, which you're supposed to take one grape for each month and make a wish for the new year. So we followed their traditions. But you know what was really unusual? Many things were unusual about that New Year's Eve. The first thing that was unusual is they were speaking in English for me. They were accommodating me. They were speaking my language. Yes, they were sharing their traditions, but they were building a bridge. And that's what we see happening, these peculiar friendships, this hospitality, this welcome that we see in Antioch. What was interesting is on the next day, on New Year's Day, they welcomed Maduri's family for a cookout of red snapper on the grill. It was amazing. The only problem was the honored guest is supposed to eat the head. Now, the honored guests, we were not the honored guest, because in that context, Maduri's mother was the honored guest. Yes. But she was having the biggest time because she thought, just watching me and all of my faces while she was eating that head, she was explaining to me that that's where all the nutrients are. And that's the best part, right? And she was doing it in English. Building a bridge, showing hospitality, sharing their life. But maybe you got it in their names. Carlos, Mexican. Maduri, Japanese. This was a Japanese-Mexican family, a peculiar friendship that had started in college that men was made into a family of Christians. And you know what happened over the course of 20-something years of being a family, of a Christian family, and living as a Christian family, and doing practices as a Christian family like a church, right? Their extended family, most of them became Christians. And this family crossed boundaries, crossed borders twice to help start new churches in different neighborhoods in Mexico City. So, the first odd thing about this church in Antioch is peculiar friendships. The second one that we see in verses 22 and 23 is that they were marked by material generosity. You remember the story of Barnabas from Acts chapter 2, that he had sold some property to make sure that the needs of the community were met? He sold his own property to share with the Christians in Jerusalem, right? And so what we see is that Barnabas sees the grace of God. Now, certainly one of those things that means is that non-Christians are becoming Christians and coming into the church. Absolutely for sure. But did you read at the end of this chapter about the famine that happened in Jerusalem? And did you see that this famine was so great that they wanted to send relief to their brothers and sisters living in Judea? And so the second thing that is very odd about this community is that they are willing to share their material goods to show and demonstrate the love of Christ to others. And that's what they saw. They saw the grace of God. Now, at Third Mill Seminary, we have the opportunity to get to know students all over the world. Yesterday, we spent a good part of the day here in Singapore with one of our students. He lives most of the time in China, but he's from Singapore. And we had a wonderful time together. Now, at the time when the Ukrainian and Russian war began, we have a student there in Kyiv, and we were very worried about him. His name is Shane Paxa, and he and his wife are missionaries to Ukraine from Australia. And so we had some connection with them. We were so eager to hear news about their church. And so finally, we began to get these reports. We began to get video. We began to get pictures from them. And do you know what we saw early on? In their church, which they helped establish, they've been there 14 years now, they cleared out all of the chairs. And you saw the whole auditorium was full of pup tents. Little tents like you might use to go camping. I don't go camping. Do people go camping in Singapore? I don't know. You don't strike me as camping people. I mean, we're going to the DoubleTree Hotel, right? Okay. Well, the people were running for their lives. And they had the tents, and so they let people set up the tents. And they helped to take people from Kyiv to Lviv. They were helping to transport people to safety. And then we began to see pictures of church members standing by tables and making little bags of food and of medicine. And they would go into the subway stations where people were living, where people were hiding to be protected from the missiles. And they would take them two things: the grace of God in words and the grace of God in deeds. Barnabas saw the grace of God. The second thing about the pattern of witness in the Antioch church that made them strange was their generosity. They shared their material goods. But there's one more thing. Did you notice that Barnabas went and got someone? Barnabas was an advocate for another peculiar friendship with Saul, who had become a Christian. And he brings him to Antioch, and for an entire year, what do? They study the Word of God. Now, do you know what I needed to do when I was in Sydney? I needed to retrain all of my habits, which direction I looked, how I evaluated space, how I followed the rules of traffic. I had to be retrained how to drive. And what we see is they go into an intensive retraining. They are living a new story, not just their own family story, not just their own ethnic story. Yes, those are part of their lives, but they are now caught up into a new story, the drama of redemption, the drama of a God who is now seeking the allegiance of all the nations. And so they need to study. They roll up their sleeves, and for a whole year, they study with Rabbi Saul. They study Israel's scriptures. They apply them in new ways. How do we know this? Well, we have Paul's letters. We know some of the questions they're asking. Do you remember some of the questions that the Greek speakers, the pagans, those former pagans who lived in Corinth were asking Paul? They said, well, can we eat this food? This food's been brought to the idols. Can we eat this? He said, well, let's go to the scriptures. Let's learn. Wait a minute, there's only one God. These other gods are false. They're not real gods. And so it doesn't matter. You can eat it, that's fine. But there's something else here in this text. It says, love your neighbors. Love your neighbors as you love yourselves. So be careful. If you're in the temple district and you're getting the meat, maybe there's some other pagans who are investigating Christianity, and maybe they see what you're doing and they're like, why are you still using the meat that was offered to idols? And so if you come into a home, be careful. Make sure that you respect the conscience of those who are investigating Christianity. Love your neighbors. So yes, you have the freedom, but use your freedom in love, not to just assert your own rights. So you see, they were studying for a whole year with Saul. So three things that the neighbor saw: peculiar friendships, material generosity, and these are people of the Word. They're people of another story. They're shaped by another story. But we now come to our last movement. Our final movement we saw in chapter 13. The missionary spirit pushes the apostle Peter out of beyond the borders of Jewish culture. That's the first movement. The second movement, the missionary spirit establishes a church of witness in Antioch, a multicultural city. And now thirdly, the missionary spirit sends missionaries from that church in cross-cultural witness, sends them out. Did you notice chapter 13? Did you read the names there? It's very interesting. You have different kinds of names. Barnabas is a Levite from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, probably an African diaspora Jew. Simon and Lucius are from North Africa, from Cyrene. Manaen is part Jew and part Gentile from northern Samaria, who grew up with Herod Antipas. So not only from different ethnicities, they're from different classes. And yet they're now all leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord of the nations, and he is sending out missionaries to save. When Darlene and I lived in St. Louis, our church was a church of immigrants. This is a city of immigrants, of international business people, international students, people from all over. And in our church, we had newly arrived refugees, and we had some people from Burma, from Myanmar, and they kept coming to St. Louis. And we began to ask the question, what do we do? And we realized we needed to start a house church that they could study the scriptures in their own language. We began to see that there were refugee pastors, people who had been with them, people who loved them, people who taught them the scriptures. So Kwapu was their pastor, and he became an elder in our Presbyterian church. Our elders and deacons, their names began to change. We began to see over time, as people matured and as people ministered to their own people, they became part of the leadership of our church in St. Louis. But do you know that something else was happening? Something else was happening. There was a burden on a young couple in our church, a young man from Kentucky, a young woman from Florida. They had married each other, and they began to spend a lot of time in the Burmese house church. They began to love their customs. They began to learn their language. They were being called by the Spirit of God, the missionary Spirit of God, to go to Burma. You see, the missionary highway runs both ways. God brings missionaries here. God brings missionaries to us. But God also sends missionaries out from us. And we saw that traffic going both ways at New City Fellowship St. Louis. Daniel and April came to the elders, came to us, and asked, what should we do? And we said, well, let's seek God's confirmation. We want you to seriously consider language learning now. So do some research. Where can you learn the Burmese language? And they did the research. And they learned that the University of Washington has the premier language program for Burmese language in North America. And do you know that our church had already sent out a pastor to plant a church in Seattle? God was confirming the sending of Daniel and April. They went to learn Burmese at the University of Washington. They were part of this church plant in Seattle. And do you know that Darlene and I just returned from Yangon? Do you know who we spent time with? Daniel and April and their three children. God sent them there about 9 years ago. Is that right? About 9 years ago. A lot has happened in Myanmar, as you know. Difficult things. But through the difficult political things, like the persecution that sent the Jewish Christians up to Antioch, the missionary Spirit of God is at work. They have seen over 40 baptisms. Over 40 baptisms in their church in Yangon. People are asking questions. People need new answers. Brothers and sisters, why has God brought you here in the center of Singapore? Why has God brought your family to a particular school? Why has God brought you to a particular job? It is because the missionary spirit is on the move to bring glory to our King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for this testimony of the movement of your missionary spirit. Thank you for crossing from the majesty of heaven to come and become like us, to become even a servant, a slave, to take on our flesh, to take on our sorrows, to take on our language, to take on our sins, that we might be brought back to God. Holy Spirit, as you move in One Covenant Church, give us your wisdom, O God, to see how you're moving, to respect your pattern of witness, to be a church of peculiar friendships, of material generosity, and also a church that is of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.